Okay, beginning of the year, Dave started talking about some words that have been important to us sort of up until 2003. He was talking about the weather, which was all about the change in the spiritual climate, the change of people's response. Yesterday, Sue and Sophie were down in Plymouth. Sophie had a synchro competition. So I was walking through Cairn with Isabella and Toby. Isabella, for some reason, wanted to visit a load of charity shops, so I was doing a bit of research. But anyway, she popped in a charity shop, and as we're walking along, and suddenly Sam King, who heads up or leads the Cairn Baptist Church, came over and he said hello. And it turned out that as a church, they were offering prayer on the street. And so they had a board that said, "Would you like us to say a prayer for you?" There's some candles, and people could light a candle and say a prayer. Perhaps a little bit different to the way we were doing it. But I asked them how it had been going in the morning. They said it had been really good. They said when they first arrived, they set up the board, and almost immediately someone came over and said, "Oh, I'd really like you to pray for me. My mum is in hospital ill. Could you pray?" And I just thought that was amazing how the response has changed. I can remember when we first went out on the streets of Chippenham and we were giving away free drinks and sweets and things. There was a real suspicion. What's the catch? Do I have to pay anything? What are you collecting for? Maybe because I was 30 and I was in a leather jacket and had my shades on that I scared people. But as I get older, I'm more approachable. I don't know. But I think there is... Yeah, the grey hairs. I think there has been a change in the climate, in the response of people. And it's great that they're open and they're up for being prayed for, because that's where we're at. Dave also talked about the well. We had a word about singing to the well, and that's all about the water level rising, which is all about impact. I believe as the water level rises, so the Holy Spirit is flowing through the area and touching people. And so when we talk about Jesus, the impact is greater. And then we also talked about wake up. Of course, we believe that we're here to wake up Wiltshire. And we've also picked up that in Chippenham there were the postcards in the 1920s that said, "Come to Chippenham if you struggle to sleep." And so we think there's something of a sleepy spirit, and we have to come against that. So wake up is all about our response, our effort, our spiritual disciplines, and how we do it. And Dave has gone on to talk about the habits of wakeful people. I think that I was looking, there's a couple of talks, one on wakeful people make sense of the signs, wakeful people believe God. And today I want to suggest that wakeful people hear the call from the shore. Back in 1997, Sue and I had just started going out, and I was working in Germany at the time. And she said, "Would you like to come over to England and come to the event with my church?" And I think my reply was, "What event?" Turned out that Pioneer, at that time, were organising a series of sort of new wine style events at Spring Bank Holiday. And the event in 1997 was the event for revival. So I came over and we went up to the Norfolk Showground. It's one of the coldest weekends I've ever known.
New
wine's
not like that.
No, no. New wine's always warm and sunny. Never rains. But there they were talking about the fact that it was the year of the favour of our Lord. They believed that revival was coming, that God was going to come and touch this nation. It's going to move in power, and we're going to see lives transformed, we're going to see things changed. We're going to see people, I think they talked about, we see Christians in the arts, and I think it was the weekend Delirious broke into the top 40. And it was all, I thought, yeah, this is great, I'm really up for this, I want to see this, it was exciting, I wanted to be part of it. And of course at that time, in 95-96, we'd had the Toronto blessing, and we talked to Andy, and he and Greg went over there and were impacted by that. And so it was a really exciting time. And by July I was working back in this country. I was actually working in Chippenham, Sue and I found, came along to Day Spring Church. And it was great to find a church that had a vision for a county that was missional focused, that was looking out, and that were looking and expectant for this revival to come. And of course, in the August of that year, tragically, Diana, Princess of Wales, died in the car crash in Paris. And around churches like ours, there was a prophecy going around that said, as quickly as the flowers wither, so I will come. And we were all up for that, and we were excited, and there was talk of would it happen when the flowers are withered, or after they'd done it, or whatever. And then 98 came, and the talk began a bit. Well, a year doesn't necessarily mean a calendar year. But it was still exciting at Day Spring. Dave was building relationships with local ministers. 99, we started Seeds for Revival. We had the thing about singing to the well and the water level rising. We were still looking for revival. And I think it was around about that time, or 2000, that the churches got together and ran a joint alpha course in the town hall. And we had over 100 people on an alpha course in Chippenham Town Hall. And thought, wow, this is it, it's happening. And then, of course, the talk of revival just sort of petered out. You go to conferences and it'd be no longer mentioned. And Dave has talked to that there are a generation of Christians who grew up in churches that were expecting the revival coming, and the fact that they were forever expectant, on tenterhooks, waiting for it to happen, means that now they're not looking for it. They couldn't cope with it continually being, well, it's just coming. And I know some of how they feel, because I think 4 or 5 years ago, somebody stood up in our Sunday morning and started prophesying some stuff about Day Spring. And it was all really good stuff, but it was all stuff that if we'd heard it in 98, 99, we'd have said, yeah, we're expecting that, we're looking for that, it's all going to happen, we're sure of that. But I realised that there's somewhere in here, some of my hope had died with it. But over the last few years, I began to wonder whether the revival's still happening and we just haven't noticed what's going on. Could it be that all the things that seem to be cropping up, injustices and things that are going wrong in this nation, that are coming to light? Mid Stafford Hospital, MPs' expenses, Rotherham, the libel scandal, subprime mortgages, historical abuse, phone hacking, Hillsborough, Stephen Lawrence. Could it be that those things, and I'm sure there are more you can think of. I mean, it does seem to me that there's been an unprecedented number of these things coming to light, the light being focused on them than before. And I wonder whether the fact, because one of the things they talked about back in 97 was that injustices would be righted. And in all these cases, it's appalling to hear about them. It's sad to think they're happening in this country. But at the heart of them, there's an individual or a group of individuals whose lives have been blighted, whose lives have been put on hold while they fight for justice. And could it be that God is exposing these and bringing these to light so that those people can receive the justice that they want?
Excuse me, Dave, you need to talk a bit louder.
Sorry.
Thank you.
I will endeavour to.
We older ones
are very happy. I'm sorry. I've talked many times about my parents and the work they did in Brazil. And it amazes me that in 6-7 years, they worked with a tribe, a group of native Brazilians in the Amazon jungle. And right towards the end of that period, they saw God transform the lives of those people. And at one point we were living in the village. We went back to the missionary base. We came back a month, month and a half later. And we found that they'd all turned to Christ, that they were meeting together in a church. They were worshipping God. Their lives had been transformed. Things had been changed. And it was almost like God had done that. And so for my parents, that happened within 6-7 years of the work they did. A year later after that, they were back in the UK and they felt it was right to settle back in the UK. God had moved in 6-7 years. And you contrast that with another missionary family I know. They worked with a different group of native Brazilians. And it took 27 years for them to see a breakthrough, to see someone come to Christ and follow him. And if you delve back into the history of that group of native Brazilians, long before the missionaries arrived, a group of Brazilians wandered into the village, gifts were exchanged, they ate together, and then one morning the Brazilians got up early. They went to the communal sleeping hut where the whole village slept together, and they opened the door and they shot and killed as many as they could. And because they were all in the hut and one door. And I wonder, does it take 27 years for that hurt and that injustice and the anger and all that's mixed up in that to be broken down and for the people to come to Jesus and to realise it? So I wonder, is revival still happening? You can look around, apparently within our prisons there's a mini revival going on. Alpha has been a huge effect within our nation, but within prisons it's had an amazing effect, and prisoners are coming to Jesus. If you talk to Andy within the traveller community, so within communities that are marginalised by main society in our country, again many of them are turning to Christ and following him. So is revival still happening, and we've just expected it to come quicker? We've always said that we're up for a worthwhile revival. We're still looking for it. Whether revival is still on the way or not, I do believe that God is on the move at the moment. We're seeing good things within Dayspring. Simon and Anna have been talking about new wine, and this year I had a real sense that there was an excitement about new wine, that there was a feeling that God was on the move. And one of the speakers there, Sarah Richards, who with her husband Julian runs one of the churches, one of the pioneer churches in Swansea. She was one of the speakers one night, and she talked about a few things that sort of resonated with my whole feeling about revival and what a bit of the stories I've been telling. And she picked on some other stuff. And so I want to use some of that as I talk today about wakeful people hearing the call from the shore. Ian, do you think you could come in?
Yeah.
I was going to have a video for the Bible passage.
You'll wish you did.
I wish I did. But unfortunately, the technology didn't work. So Ian's going to do a dramatic reading. No, Ian's going to read it.
Right, this is John 21, starting at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realise that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards, When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples asked him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Thank you, Ian. So it says it was the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples, and yet some of them found themselves at the Sea of Galilee. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing tonight. And the rest followed on. So they went out and fished all night and caught nothing. And then a stranger said, how's the fishing been? And they said, it's terrible. And he said, throw the net over the other side. And immediately they caught the fish. And so they had a call from the shore that changed the focus, changed the direction. It was only a minor correction, moving the net from one side to the other. The fish were there in the lake. They were on the other side of the boat. And it says they caught 153 large fish. There's so many fish. They were expecting it. They were surprised the net didn't break. So I wonder, we've probably got a couple of minutes. Just talk to people. Can you think of a time, share with somebody whether you can think of a time whether you've had a call from the shore? If you can't think of one, maybe think what you might think the call from the shore is. 2 minutes. Time is pressing on, so I won't necessarily get feedback. For me, I guess the call from the shore is like prompting the Spirit. It's God giving direction, changing the course. You're doing what seems good to you and to the Lord, and then you get that little pointer that moves the focus, changes it. God multiplies, amplifies what they're doing. I talked about the story of my parents, and you know how we've been in the village with the native Brazilians. One point, 2 months later, went back and they'd all come to Christ and were following Jesus. And unbeknownst to us, in the interim, there had been a massive, Wycliffe had organised a big language conference, and the missionaries from all over Brazil were there with native Brazilians from their different people groups. And it turned out that there was there was a guy there who spoke a dialect of the language that the native Brazilians my parents were working with spoke. And that this person had been a Christian for a number of years. They had the Bible in their own language. And he went over and he spoke to the native Brazilian that was from where my parents worked. And he led that person to Christ. And the person got baptized. And my parents didn't hear anything about this. And then he went back to his village. And he talked to his family and to his friends. And by the time we arrived, a month later, they were all following Jesus. They were meeting together in a church. Lives have been changed. You could see in some of them the whole fruit of the Spirit being shown in the way they were. And it was just fantastic to see. But the amazing thing there was that guy who'd spoken to him, he heard the call from the shore, go and talk to this guy, share your faith. And out of that, God amplified it, God multiplied it, God did something immeasurably more than we could imagine or dream. And Sarah Richards was talking about the call from Shaw. She highlighted an EA survey that we've actually seen before. And if I can make this work, just show you a video.
People outside our churches know about Jesus. Has it ever had a conversation with a practicing Christian about Jesus? Answers to questions like these could really help us share the most amazing news. The love of God for all of us through Jesus. So we asked, and here's what people, your friends and neighbours said. 57% said they're a Christian. 9% are active Christians. They regularly go to church, pray and read the Bible. Starting place. But what do they actually know about Jesus? 21% think he's God, while 30% think he's a spiritual leader or prophet. But only 60% think he was an actual, real, historical person. Our job here is clear. Let's make sure everyone gets to hear that Jesus actually lived and walked on earth and that he claimed he was God. How are we going to do this? Well, 67% said they know one of us, an active follower of Jesus. And they most likely to be their family and friends. But have we ever spoken to them about Jesus? 58% of those who know us have had a conversation about Jesus with us. Now that's a great start. But what do they think about Jesus after that conversation? 1 in 5 are open to knowing and experiencing more about him. That's 1 in 5 of your friends and family members, the people you know really well, who are waiting for you to talk about Jesus with them. And we found out that talking to someone who knows Jesus was really important in helping 36% of us decide to follow Jesus for ourselves. So let's talk Jesus.
So I suppose some of you remember that. I think Andy and Roy were talking about it, and they really picked up on the fact that 1 in 5 of your friends you talk to about Jesus want to hear more. And Andy did raise the thing, how do you know who the 1 in 5 is? Well, I think you've got to hear the call, haven't you? Call from the shore, prompting of the Spirit. Now, if you dig into the survey, in the video, it talked about 9% of active identify themselves as active Christians or practicing Christians. 57% identify themselves as Christian. So you can say 48% are non-practicing. I know that James says faith without actions is dead. But so often we focus on that 9% figure, don't we, and say, wow, there's 90%. Who we still got to reach in the nation. But over half of that 91% identify themselves as Christians, so we're pushing at an open door. Got options. And then it goes on to say that 67% of non-Christians know they're practicing Christian. The breakdown of that, so for 3/4 of them, they know a friend or a family member. 15% of them are an acquaintance, 7% a workmate. There's a bit of discussion about this at New Wine. So Richards thought that it meant that people were too professional at work and didn't share their faith. Anna, Sue and Simon and I wondered whether it was because of the type of professions a lot of Christians take, so there are professions without. You know, Christians will tend to do the caring professions more and charity work and things like that. But I think it is a challenge at work to show your faith and to show it. And Rory was talking about some of that last week and how you deal with the unwholesome talk and how you show that. But also, only 1% know a church leader. So it's going to come down to us talking to our friends and family if we want to change this nation. We want to touch people. We want to bring them to Christ. If we leave it to church leaders, they're only going to reach a very small proportion. When I saw this, I was reminded, well, I thought back to the whole revival thing, and I wondered whether in the late 90s we had a sense that God was going to do it all and we were just going to ride in on his coattails. We heard stories of churches in America that suddenly had people arriving at the church door saying, well, we're on the way to the mall, but we suddenly felt we had to come to church. We thought that'd be great if people turned up and said, we're on the way to B&Q, but the new kitchen will have to wait. We had to come to church. And at the time we talked about the whole singing to the whale and the water level rising. I think it was in 1999 there was a whole series of floods down the River Severn. And for about a week, every night on the news, you'd have a report from the place that had just been flooded. You have a report from the place that was beginning to clear up because they'd been flooded the night before. And you'd have a report from the place that was expecting to be flooded the next night and how they were building their flood defences. And they, a few weeks later, I saw a documentary about the whole of the floods and what had happened. And one thing really caught my eye, apparently at the headwaters of the Severn, they have a huge floodplain. And so in the spring, when you've got the snow melting and the sort of late heavy winter rains and all of that, they will actually store the water in the floodplain so they can regulate the amount that goes down the River Severn. And that year, the floodplain was full and a whole load more rain came and they just had to let it go down the River Severn. They had nowhere to put it. And at the time, we were praying about the water level rising, and I suddenly thought, if we want to really see the impact of God, want to see his spirit flowing through the streets, then the water has got to, the water level has got to rise beyond the floodplain. It floods every year in Chippenham. You don't notice it because it just goes on that field by Avenue La Flèche. And you just say, oh, the water's high this week. A couple of years ago, came back into the office after the Christmas break, and Owen, who used to be sort of the concierge and the reception guy, was telling us how he'd been on Boxing Day, and he'd been mopping up water at the lowest level, at the entrance on the roadside, the floor was at its lowest level, and he'd been keeping the water out. What had happened was the River Avon was at such a high level that the water had come up the storm drains, flooded the road the other side of the building from the river, and as the cars drove through the big puddle, they created ripples and waves that went over the pavement and in under the door. So in theory, if the water had risen by about that much, I reckon, we could have had a flooded office. And then it wouldn't have just been a funny story, it would have been a mess. And so at the time I was thinking, if we really want to see God's impact, we want to see God touch people, we believe the water level rises, the Holy Spirit being released into North Wiltshire and our area, then you've got to be looking for it not to be contained within the floodplain. It's got to get into the streets. And what's containing it in the floodplain? Containing it within our churches. Containing it within ourselves, not sharing it, not using the power of the Spirit. And I thought of that again when I saw this thing about family and friends. And even so much the water level's got to rise and it just spills out. I think, you know, as the Spirit comes, we've got to be the ones that are taking it and transforming our streets and our neighbourhoods and using the power of the Spirit with our friends. Probably a question, it probably says something about the state of our marriage, but I don't know the full story about what Sue shared today. The fact that somebody said answer prayer, fantastic story. So I'd be interested to know, did Sue just offer to pray for them? Or did they ask for prayer? Or were they doing, you know, do they know Jesus? Do they follow him? But it's in those situations when people say this has happened, when we can say, oh, I could pray for you, that we can see people touched. The other thing in this survey is they asked those who, the 67% who knew a practicing Christian, how do they describe that person? So on the left of the dotted line, you've got sort of positive attributes: friendly, caring, good-humoured, generous, encouraging, hopeful. And the result's quite good, I think. I think over 60% think they're friendly, 50% caring, 48% good-humoured, 38% generous, encouraging, and even hopeful's over 20%. And then on the right-hand side of the dotted line, you've got attributes that are less flattering, I guess, is one way of describing it. Narrow-minded, hypothetical, uptight, homophobic, foolish, selfish, unhappy, invasive. And Simon and I commented when Sarah talked about this, we would expect those to be at a much higher level, less than 10%, most of them. Even the highest, the narrow-minded, is less than half of the lowest of the positive ones. And reflecting on that, you know, often when the media talks about Christians, it's those attributes that get highlighted. When there's a drama or a film that has a Christian in it, often they're portrayed with the things on the right-hand side rather than the things on the left-hand side. It's really encouraging. Where people know us, they see us as friendly and caring and good-humoured and generous, encouraging and hopeful. And I think we can take encouragement from that. We don't have to apologise for who we are and who we follow. People see it as a real asset in us. I'm running out of time. Right, so, call from the shore. A couple of examples where I think we've seen it. With the current bus conversion, I think there's a real case of the call from the shore with that. 5-6 years ago, we believed that, we thought it would be a good idea to start thinking about a new bus. We were doing really well. Andy was flat out. I think we were visiting 10 communities. We had another full-time play worker. We had an army of volunteers. We didn't want to stop the good work that was going on to convert a bus. So we thought it would be a good idea to raise the money we needed, to spec what we wanted and pay somebody to do the conversion. And then our lottery funding finished, and then we got focused on getting some revenue funding in to keep the wheels turning. And 2-3 years ago we decided that we realised that the bus really was falling apart and on its last legs. And so again we started seriously looking for money to allow us to buy a bus and convert it. And we still thought it would be a good idea. We didn't want to stop the good work that was going on. And so we were looking for £120,000. And for a while it was a little frustrating for me. I think in total we probably applied for over £300,000 worth of funding. And every time I sent off an application, it seemed we'd get a letter of rejection back because we had got very little money from what we applied for. And then Andy would get somebody ringing up out of the blue and saying, "Oh, we'd like to give you some money for your new bus." And I think Andy did comment about it at the time. And so, about a year ago, we sort of got 30,000, so we were a quarter of the way there. And then Dave came back from the Fresh Expressions conference, and he said, "I was chatting to somebody about a bus that they've just converted, and they seem to do it for a lot less money than we're looking for." And Andy said, "Well, you know, if we bought a bus and we had somewhere to store it and do the conversion, we could probably just start and see how far we got and raise the money as we went along, the extra money we needed." And within a week, we suddenly found somewhere where we could store the bus. And so we prayed about it and decided to go with it. And then, of course, in March this year, Andy stood up and said, "I'm about to spend $18,000 on a bus to buy. Be praying for me." And the next day, I found an email from Stagecoach offering us a free bus. And so, call from the shore, the change of emphasis, different tack, different way of doing it. And God has opened doors as we've gone. And we're now believing him for the money that we need to complete it. And it goes on, because when we first got the bus, and Dave said, "Well, how long do we need to convert the bus?" And Andy said, "Well, I've been thinking about that. We could do it in 6 months. I think we're going to take a year this time, because it's about the people converting the bus as much as it's about the bus." And so often with God, it's about the who, the why, and the how, and not the what, the where, and the when. And so we are moving forward, but we are converting the bus. And who knows what's going to happen? I mean, John's come along and it's been great to see him involved. Andy's busy with it. Other people are helping as they can. And then we've got this group of young people coming down. They're actually paying to convert the bus. Be involved for a day. But who knows what's going to happen as they work with John and Andy and whoever else is there. Who knows how God is going to use that situation and touch those people. For a number of years, I've really wanted to describe it. When I was working at Avon and things, if issues came up, I would tend to use my wisdom and my experience and my knowledge and go with what I thought was best. And over the last few years, I guess I've been trying more and more to take time when something's come up and actually ask God whether there's something else I should be considering or a different way. And a lot of that, areas where I find that most challenging, quite often I want to do that, is in the whole area of when somebody's praying for healing for people. So probably 10 years ago, because of Sue's involvement in the premature baby charity Bliss, we ended up going up to the Houses of Parliament. I was the plus one. And they were launching, they do an annual report on the state of special care baby treatment and all of that kind of thing. And we had a great time. It was, got to see Parliament and saw a few MPs and things. And at the end, they took us to the pub and we all had a drink together, all the people who'd been involved from Bliss. And just as we were thinking, oh, we better leave so we can catch the train, one of the guys we were chatting to suddenly went, oh, my neck. And he was in real pain. He had apparently a pain across the back of his shoulders and up his neck. And it only started that he and his wife had had twins, I think it was, and it had started since they'd been born, and with all the difficulties they'd gone through, and the fact, I mean, even then, I think the babies still were in our hospital with complications and things. And I remember as we left the pub and we were walking to the underground, I was thinking, I must pray for him, I must offer to pray for him, I must. And I never got the chance. And so I feel in a way I missed something there. But I've been trying to be better at it. And so this year at New Wine, there was a family who were just camping near us. They had a little lad who was, what was he, two, three? Something like that. It was his third birthday while we were there. Toby thought it was great. He wasn't the youngest for once. And the kid loved playing with Toby and Zach and the others. And then one day they disappeared for the day, which is a little bit unusual.
Well, it was his birthday.
It was actually his birthday as well. And they arrived back and obviously they did the birthday party in the evening. And because it was his birthday, Sue got chatting to him. She's much better at these things than I am. And she came over after chatting to him and said to me, the week before New Wine, they'd gone for a routine, the wife was pregnant, they'd gone for a routine scan. And they'd been called back in because they'd found fluid where they shouldn't. And they'd been told that day there was a high chance the baby would be born with Down syndrome.
Something else, sorry.
See, I don't know the story. And Sue said, I really want to pray for them. And she wanted me to be involved. And I said, yeah, that's fine. And at that point I was thinking, I want to get to a point where I can pray in faith for the baby and that it will be born normal, whatever that means. And so a couple of days later we walked around the site, we chatted. They were still feeling pretty numb and shocked. And we did pray for them and I did my best. And this week, Sue received a Facebook message saying the latest scan shows that all the fluid has gone and the chances of the baby now being born with a defect are at 15%.
And this defect was incompatible with an independent life, the baby wouldn't survive on the womb.
Yeah, okay. So if you want the full story, talk to Sue. But I'm praising God that things are changing, and I'm keeping praying for that. And again, for me, that is what the call from the shore is. It's about hearing those promptings of the Spirit. It's about being ready to step out boldly and to pray for it. It's about seeking God. Right, I'm well over time, so I'm going to wrap up quickly. So how can we help ourselves to hear the call from the shore? I listed a few things: practicing the presence of God, spending time in our Bibles, stepping out boldly. That's one I have to work on. There are times when I think I ought to pray for somebody, I ought to offer to do this, I ought to offer to do that, and I don't. Also, with this thing about family and friends, we need to create space to talk to our friends, to spend time with them, have a drink with them. Got some friends that I wanted to invite to Alpha. Our diaries just wouldn't mesh, so in the end I said, I'll buy some beers, you come round on Friday, Sue's not around, and we'll just chat. And so that's what we did, creating space to talk to friends. So, I think that's about all I've got to say. Wakeful people hear the call from the shore. To be open to those promptings from the Spirit. Let's pray and then we can head off. Lord Jesus, I thank you that there are signs that you're on the move, that good things are happening, both within Day Spring and within our nation. I thank you that people do view us in a positive light. I thank you for the opportunities we have to share our love for you with those people. And I pray that when we're at work and when we're with friends and when we're with family and wherever we are, that we'll be listening for the promptings of your Spirit, we'll be listening for the call from the shore. We'll be open to take that prompt and to maybe say something, to offer to pray for somebody, maybe just hug them, maybe take the time to just listen and sit down with them. And we'll be amazed at the way that you take that and amplify it and multiply it and use it for your good and for your glory. So be with us this week, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.